Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. Today, we have a joint podcast with Josh Klein from Free Thinking Ministries. And so you'll be seeing this on both of our channels. I've collaborated with Josh in the past, and I love working with him. He's a deep thinker, great at analyzing what is going on in our culture. And so, Josh, tell our listeners a little bit about yourself also.
Yeah, thanks, Brady. It's always a pleasure to just do stuff like this with you. We texted a little bit back and forth and thought, hey, last time a topic like this came up, we kind of collaborated. So let's do it again. So it's great to be here with you. Yeah, I work for Free Thinking Ministries, mostly covering culture and stuff like that. You can find us at freethinkingministries.com. Our YouTube channel is Free Thinking Ministries. And I just look at culture through a biblical perspective. And so that's an intersection of what you do too. You specifically focus on sexuality. I have a little broader focus. I don't always do sexuality and stuff like that, but a lot of times I am touching on progressive theology and understandings of scripture and Christianity, and trying to use a biblical perspective to push back on that so that we can think reasonably and logically with good and sound theology about all aspects of our lives. So, yeah.
Absolutely. And where can people find all of the rest of your work?
Yeah, so freethinkingministries.com /Klein, K-L-E-I-N. It's like the end my last name. You can find articles that I wrote there. I also do a podcast on Free Thinking Ministries YouTube. I'm also on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, anywhere you find podcasts. And then on X or Twitter and Facebook as well, Free Thinking Ministries, Free Think Men. Yep.
Awesome. Awesome. All right. Well, today we want to do a video because there was a kind of a big news story that came out, not really news, but kind of made some splashes in Christianity this last week with Andy Stanley's church, North Point Community Church in Atlanta. Andy is like, you know, a very well-known, influential pastor. And within the last couple of years, it's been very evident that he was leaning leftwards when it comes to LGBTQ issues. And so I did a response video to a conference he put on a couple of years ago where that caused a big controversy because it was very clear that they are taking a different direction. It was at a conference on how to love LGBTQ people. And a lot of the speakers at that conference were like Justin Lee, who was married to another man. He was the founder of the Gay Christian Network and took a very, very affirmative approach to that. And it was a big kind of wake-up call on where they're actually at. And I remember in the fallout of that, Andy gave a sermon that next Sunday to kind of address it. And he said that they haven't changed their theology of sexuality and gender, just their practice. Mm. And I thought that that was just astounding and very deceitful, right? Mm-hmm. So they actually have changed their theology if they're changing their practice, because our practice is a reflection of what we believe. And so I think part of the frustration with Andy Stanley right now and where he's at is claiming biblical orthodoxy while actually practicing something else.
Yeah, yeah. I think for those watching, that's called praxis. So using your theology and practice is called praxis. And so if his praxis is changing, his doctrine is changing on the issue. And I wrote an article on that very specific thing. It's actually one of the top read articles on our blog right now, called The Curious Case of Andy Stanley, because I learned to preach from Andy Stanley. Basically, that's kind of, I read his book on how to communicate effectively. He's a good communicator, which is why I think the obfuscation was intentional, is intentional, because if he wants to communicate clearly, he can.
Yes. And so that shift had been happening inside his church for many years. It was just hidden. And to me, that's really, really deceitful. And so a church should be honest and forthcoming about what they believe and how they're practicing those beliefs. And so we see this leftward drift in their theology of homosexuality. And we're going to watch this training video that was leaked this last week that really shows some very alarming things. And that's why we wanted to do this episode, was because of that video that came out. But I wanted to obviously set the stage a little bit on, you know, where they've gone the last couple of years and this previous conference, that they did, I think it was about a year and a half ago. I wanted to share this screenshot of that's on their website about their ministry to parents of LGBTQ kids. And there's this quote that a parent had said about the conference. They said, "It was also amazing to see a room full of people without all the right answers, united by love." It's like, gosh, that's a pretty progressive quote right there. And one of the things I see with very progressive Christianity is that they don't actually know all the answers and they're okay with that. Like it's kind of like this, I've seen like deconstructionists who, you know, deconstructed their faith and sometimes completely walked away from Jesus. And they're like, "Oh, I don't know what the truth is now, but follow me on this journey as I don't know the truth." And like, why would I follow someone who doesn't know the truth and doesn't have a solid foundation on the truth? Like, where are you actually leading us to there?
Yeah. And I think it's, is it Peter Enns? He wrote a book, I think, about like the sin of certainty. I can't remember exactly what the name of the book is, but it's very similar in that regard, where it says, you know, it's okay. And we would agree that that's the hard thing about this, is there's a lot that is just almost right. And a lot of deception.
Yes.
Is because it's almost the truth.
Yes. And it reminds me a lot of, you know, the side B theology, which I've talked a lot about in our culture, the Christianity that says that if you have same-sex attraction, you can identify as gay. It's a need that God gave you to be fulfilled. There's a lot of issues with that, but they kind of parrot the phrase that they believe in a historical Christian sexual ethic, which means a marriage is only between a man and woman, and you can only have sex with inside a marriage. And so they believe enough of the truth that it really gets its hooks on evangelical Christians, like, "Oh, well, that sounds right, and that sounds biblical." But you don't initially see that they believe in the gay identity, which can do a lot of damage to someone's witness and live in kind of this torment of not applying the gospel to their life. Some of them on the extremes believe in celibate gay relationships, where you can have romance with another man, you know, and a relationship as long as you don't actually have sex. And so all that is kind of beneath the surface, but on the surface, what they're communicating sounds good. And that's why you have to dig below the surface. And that's where, with this video, some of the things in it were really shocking. And it starts out really good with a lot of great things. We're going to watch the entire video. We're going to show the whole context. And some of it is like, "Oh, that's really good. That sounds like good Christianity, like just wise and, you know, application." But then the ending is really, really shocking and shows that there's a lot happening beneath the surface that shows how off the rails they are, that you really would have to dig into that you might not know at the beginning. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think I likened it to the Challenger shuttle exploding, or the takeoff looked great and then all of a sudden it explodes and you go, "What happened?" So we'll analyze that, what happened.
Yes, absolutely. All right, so let's get to the video. So this video is by a man who's on staff with North Point Community Church, Britt Kitchen. He's like, I looked him up. He is their, I think, middle school ministry director. And this is a training that he did for their small group leaders. So these are for the small group leaders who are leading the middle school kids.
Yes.
Just to have some context there. I never heard of him. This was not supposed to be public, and so I don't know how a ministry or website got this hold of this video, and it's been kind of everywhere now. This was not supposed to be public, which is also a problem when they're hiding things like this. Mm-hmm. All right. And there's actually some good things in it. So we want to break down what are some of the good things and then what are some of the pretty abhorrent aspects.
Yeah. Hey, leaders, it's Britt, and I'm the multi-campus director of transit. Today, we want to talk for a few minutes about how to best care for all of your students, including students who would identify as LGBTQ+. Now, a while ago, Andy did this great training for all of our student ministry volunteers. And in that, he gave us a phrase that's been echoing ever since. I hope it's not the first time you've heard it. He simply said that our student ministry should be the safest place to talk about anything. And when we apply this phrase to any number of subjects, depression, anxiety, cutting, anything that comes up, we feel like students really should have a safe place to talk about the tough things going on in their lives. And I can't think of a better place to talk about that than an environment with you.
Yeah. And so obviously that's very true. We want a safe place for our kids. All right. And so he's setting the stage of like, oh, like, you know, this is something good that we're really seeking here.
Yeah. And I did youth ministry for over a decade. And I think that's generally what a lot of youth pastors will say is we want to be able to have all these difficult conversations in the context of our small groups, in the context of our ministry, so that kids can ask the tough questions. Although I think sometimes the idea of a safe place, I think that's what we need to define. What does it mean to be
Yes.
What does it mean to be safe? And I think as you look through the rest of this video, that definition is probably going to be a little bit different than how I would define a safe place for a kid to explore these topics.
Absolutely. All right, let's keep going.
It's not the experience I had in middle school. Because when I was a student, the last place I felt like I could talk openly about sensitive topics, especially sex, was at church. But we kind of made this our target, and we've been driving our small groups towards that target ever since. We start asking ourselves, what would it take to have our environment be that sort of place where students could open up and talk comfortably about anything within their small groups, including relationships and sexual integrity? When a student has a question, where should they go? We believe a small group is the best possible place to do that. And that's why you're so important. You create the safe place for students to ask their tough questions and talk about the important things. So my goal is simple. Set you up to continue to create a safe place for your group to talk about anything, including sexual integrity. Now, because this subject comes up every year in our environment, and when we talk about them, you're going to hear three guidelines show up again and again. You're going to hear three bottom lines. We'll probably phrase them differently year to year and craft the messages a little bit differently, but really, there's just three big ideas under the umbrella of sexual integrity we want to communicate consistently. Number one, honor God with your body. These are all coming from the New Testament teachings of Jesus and out of the epistles. And it's the idea that you need to honor God with your body. The way you treat yourself, you need to honor the fact that you're created by God, that as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So therefore, I need to honor God in that way.
All right, I think we'll see later in the video that they have a very different definition of honoring your body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and like on its face, this sounds great. Like, yes. Absolutely. Honor your body because of how God's created you. I think you need to hold on to these three as you listen to the rest of the video. Hold on to these three in how an Orthodox understanding of human sexuality and the sexual ethic would inform these three bullet points. And then transport that to the last story that he tells.
And I need to demand from people, to expect from people, that they are going to honor me as well. And so when it comes to dating, are they honoring you? And are you honoring yourself? Are you honoring God with your body? The second one is, don't be mastered by anything. Now, this bottom line could mean any number of things, but we're going to use this, especially in the idea of sexual integrity, to talk about pornography with our students. We will have students discuss the idea that nothing should have control of their lives. When we talk through this, pornography is likely to come up, and we hope it does. It's something students need to talk about, especially sixth grade groups. We're going to use this bottom line to bring up in small group the idea of what they look at affects them. The reality is that students, even sixth graders, are dealing with this topic. We need them to start wrestling with the idea that nothing should have control of your life. The third teaching we teach is don't sexualize a relationship outside of marriage. We simply don't think it's wise, based on the teachings of Jesus. We don't think it's wise to make any relationship sexual in nature until you are married.
One thing I noticed here is that don't think it's wise. Like, what about sinful?
Yeah.
Like, it's not wise. And I appreciate that they're teaching kids not to sexualize relationships outside of marriage. But I also think they have a different definition of marriage. And if you're, you know, two men in a marriage together, like, they seem to be okay with that based on other teaching. And so, again, it sounds good. But it's really a very watered-down truth.
Yeah, 100%.
No relationship should cross that boundary for your own physical, mental, and spiritual health. And so these are going to be the three big ideas that we talk about every year. Honor God with your body, don't be mastered by anything, and don't sexualize a relationship outside of marriage. And then the next debate is, well, how do you help a student create a goal in this area? How do you help a student create a boundary or guardrails for their lives in this area? If you're from my generation, it was always, all right, we're going to do this big ceremony. You're going to make a promise. You're going to stay pure until marriage. And while that was all done with good intentions, we've learned that it's not always helpful for students, especially middle school students, because the idea of marriage is way out there in the future. And we don't even know if marriage is going to be a part of God's plan for their lives. So knowing this subject comes up every single year, we've decided we're just going to start challenging students. Hey, when it comes to the area of sexual integrity, when it comes to these guidelines, can you live with integrity on these three guidelines just for the next year? Because we know we're going to talk about the subject next year. The same time of year is going to come back up. So can you live with integrity just for the next year? What guidelines can you put in place in your life just for the next year? And that seems to be a much more helpful goal for our students. You have the ability to say, hey, for the next year, I'm your small group leader. I'm going to be with you this entire journey of middle school. How can I help you live with integrity? If we navigate this topic well and create a safe place for students to talk about dating, relationships, and sex, then we know that some things are going to be brought up in group that you're going to have to wade into. So for the remainder of our time, we want to talk about the idea of how to care for LGBTQ+ students. And that brings a whole nother level of complexity about leading through those conversations and a whole nother level of complexity of dealing with the parents. We want to share with you some of the things that we've learned over time.
Josh, you know, one thing I see in these conversations is that how much we as the church have bought into the world's language and categories. And, you know, it's so hard because, like, we want to speak in a language that the world understands, obviously, but the world has become so just adamant on even the concept of sexual orientation and, you know, LGBTQ ideology of this is who you are. And so, you know, when he says that we want to, minister to LGBTQ students, we so many times we hear this talked about with the assumption that that is who they are. It's just a fact that they're LGBTQ. Mm-hmm. It's like, maybe we need to take a step back and, like, you know, it's like those aren't even the right categories to be categorizing people. And he will talk a little bit about not labeling them, but he seems very, very accepting of the labels that, you know, they give themselves.
Yeah, it's kind of like talking out of both sides of the mouth in a certain sense. And that's actually what that ideology does anyway. It's fluid until it's not. It's innate until it isn't. It's chosen until it's innate. You know, that sort of thing. It's kind of... It's a feature, not a bug, of that ideology to kind of have a both and to some of those diametrically opposed.
And, you know, I hear a lot of these progressive Christians like, well, just the reality is that some people are LGBTQ. It's like, okay, they might be living that way, they might be identifying that way, but they don't have to be. Mm-hmm. And so we have to keep the vision ahead of us that God wants to transform people's lives and hearts, help them live differently and give them a new identity.
Yeah. And I think too, before we go on, because this is kind of the transition moment in the video, I think too, it buys into this idea that sex is the, whatever sexual proclivities or desires or thoughts you have are actually the most important thing about you. That those are the things you most need to decide at a younger age. You need to discover those things about you. But the Christian view is not that your sexuality, your desires are the most important thing about you. It's who you belong to, who's purchased you. That's the most important thing about you. And then that will inform your identity in all of those areas and will order the disorder of sexual dysfunction. So already, when you buy into those categories, like you said, I think you are fundamentally misunderstanding part of the gospel. We're taking sex and we're now putting this outside of discipleship. And we're saying,
absolutely.
And we're saying that it is something different entirely. And it's not going to be touched by the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes. We're just going into the conversation with the assumption that this is who someone is and they can't change. And that denies them the discipleship and the promises that they need. Mm-hmm. All right, let's keep going.
If our goal is that our student ministry should be the safest place to talk about anything, we have to ask, are we really okay with the idea that every student is welcome at our church? Are we really sure that you want every student feeling comfortable coming to our church? And we've decided here at this church that yes, we are comfortable with that we do want to be the safest place for every student to talk about anything. Now, because of that, we had to start asking, how do you care for these students? Caring for students who experience same-sex attraction and what identifies LGBTQ involves intentionality. We can't just happen into this and get it right. We really got to make sure we are studying and preparing ourselves for these conversations because they are going to happen.
I think one of the key words here is we want every student to be welcome and comfortable. And gosh, again, that sounds good on its surface, but the gospel makes us uncomfortable, right? When the Holy Spirit convicts me, it is uncomfortable when my pastor preaches words that need to change my heart. It's uncomfortable. And it's so hard to dissect some of this sometimes because we don't want to just needlessly make people feel uncomfortable, right? We want to live out Ephesians 4:29, you know, give grace to those who hear. And so that we don't want to put up unnecessary barriers that will make people feel uncomfortable. But sometimes the gospel will, and we walk alongside them in that, right? So the ultimate goal isn't for everyone to feel comfortable. It's for them to experience a living God and have an encounter with Jesus and surrender their life to Jesus, which is really uncomfortable.
Yeah, and to kind of build on that, I think it's kind of smuggling this idea that safety equals comfort. In order to be safe, I must feel safe. And those are not the same thing. You can be safe but not feel safe. Like if my 6-year-old's trying to touch the oven and I armbar her and accidentally knock her over, she's safe, but when she fell, she didn't feel safe. But I'm safeguarding her. So these guardrails and the things that he's going to talk about, when you smuggle in the world's definition of safety, that it's this, I don't need to feel discomfort and I need to be affirmed in what I believe and think about myself. When you kind of smuggle that in underneath the underlying training and ideas, you start to see that you have to compromise on truth in order to accomplish this goal. That's what you have to do.
Because it's this very therapeutic approach where, you know, we don't necessarily live in reality. It's all about feelings. And so it's more about feeling safe than actually being safe. Mm-hmm. And I push back on that sometimes in various podcasts of, you know, just because you feel this way about the situation doesn't mean it's true. Just because you feel unsafe doesn't mean you are unsafe. Just because you feel abused doesn't mean you are being abused. And that's a big thing right there. Mm-hmm. And I don't, you know, someone could, you know, bring the gulags to behead me for that. But it's like when everything is based on this therapeutic, like how we make people feel, then like you said, the truth goes out the window and we want to care for people. We want them to be safe. But like you said, that doesn't mean that they will always feel safe. Mm-hmm. But we walk them through the hard things and what the Holy Spirit is doing in them and the uncomfortableness that comes with conviction and repentance.
Yeah, and last part with that is this, while feelings are important, they're very important, they are not authoritative. And we've kind of flipped it to be like, my feelings are authoritative, so if I feel a certain way, then that is the truth. And that's a dangerous place to be.
Yeah, and you know, every pendulum swings in every direction way too far. Mm-hmm. And there's previous times in our church culture where, you know, you couldn't talk about your feelings. And, you know, we hear all the times like, oh, don't trust your feelings. Your feelings lie to you. And it's like, that is true. But feelings still are important because they actually are a barometer of what your heart is actually believing. And so we need to not throw the baby out with bathwater. Feelings are important. We should talk about our feelings to understand, like, I'm feeling this, therefore I'm believing this, but maybe my belief about this person, about the situation, about myself isn't true. And so we engage in our feelings as kind of a way of looking in the mirror, kind of like looking at the law and understanding how much I need Jesus. And so it's not that we don't engage with feelings. We use them in the right way to show us what someone is believing and apply the truth to that.
Absolutely.
Okay, let's keep going.
The first thing we have to do is make sure we're using the right language. We never, ever, ever want to label a student. Students often hear a label out there in the world and put it on themselves. And they may do that in your small group. But it's very important that you don't ever put that label on them. If you're from my generation, you know we used to use the term gay all the time. I mean, everything was gay. The movie's gay, your shirt is gay, everything was gay. And then that word really kind of lost all meaning. And so for students today, they may say gay or they may say lesbian, but they really don't know what it means. Especially middle schoolers, we want to really slow down and see if they understand each of those terms. A term that we find helpful around here is saying that you're dealing with same-sex attraction. Because if you say you're gay, it might mean that you're married to someone of the same sex. It may mean that you're dating. But for middle school students, it could just be right now you're experiencing same-sex attraction. That term has become helpful for us as a team, as a staff, as we walk alongside families for the past few years. Because the gay label becomes much more permanent.
Yeah. I mean, I agree with that of, you know, we don't want to label kids. And I agree with using the phrase same-sex attraction instead of the gay identity. And, you know, I use that terminology because the gay identity is communicating something to the world. It's communicating that this is something that I'm accepting, celebrating, living. And same-sex attraction is a much better way of communicating what you're feeling. And so I appreciate that they don't want to label kids as that. I think that they could probably push back a lot more on the kids who are labeling themselves that, and, you know, and ask questions of what do you mean by that, but then disciple them away from that identity. And I don't think that's what I see throughout the video of, you know, it's kind of the self-discovery journey of wherever kids are at on their journey, accept that and celebrate that. Like, don't influence their journey. Just love them on their journey. And that's dangerous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 100%. And I also actually think that this part of the reason this training is so frustrating is I actually think you're setting up your small group leaders to fail with some of the things, because you're, again, talking out of both sides of your mouth. He's going to say, well, don't ever label a student. But later, as we'll get to, he's going to say, well, you can participate in that label, like using,
yes,
using the pronouns and using, you know, that's what you're participating in it. So now the youth leader is confused. Like, well, which do I do? Do I not label the person, or do I allow them to label themselves and go along with it? So if they say they're gay and they insist they're gay, do I go, okay, I guess you are. So it feels like it almost falls off the rails when he starts talking about the trans ideology. It just kind of drops off the rails.
Yes, absolutely.
We want to make sure we're not labeling students, but helping them find the right language to describe how they are feeling or what they're dealing with. But with that, we've got to make sure in our small group rooms, with our small groups, that we're creating an environment where students feel comfortable talking about those issues. Like I said, my generation, who didn't get this right, in my generation, all things were gay and you're gay and people are gay and he's not manly enough. If language like that is coming up in your small group repeatedly, we've got to know. There's a good chance there's a student in your group who's listening to those conversations, trying to figure out, is this going to be a safe place for me to talk about my experiences one day? Is this going to be a safe place one day to talk about what I'm feeling or who I'm attracted to? And so as small group leaders, as leaders of our church, really, is our responsibility to make sure that we've got safe language being used in our small group rooms. This will make sure trust is being built so every student feels comfortable sharing. In fact, we challenge our communicators on stage to do the same thing, to use language and even how we talk about dating relationships to include everyone, to build bridges and not create unnecessary gaps.
Yeah, and we don't want to create unnecessary gaps, but sometimes some gaps are necessary. You have to build a picture of this is what a follower of Christ does, and we invite you on this road, the narrow road, which means self-denial. And so, yeah, you don't want to build unnecessary gaps and unnecessary barriers, but at some point there's going to be some barriers where people have to make a choice over which road am I going down.
Yeah, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to destruction. So your job as a discipler is to lead people down through the narrow gate of Jesus Christ into what he has defined as reality. And that's what I found problematic in what he was sharing there is he says our speakers from the stage have been told to talk about relationships in a way that wouldn't leave anybody out.
Yes.
Well, what does that mean? Like, because if that means as far as inclusivity or as far as just recognizing that there is a possibility that you'll hear that there are people in homosexual relationships, okay, that's one thing. But if you're saying as far as like veracity, the truth, leaving anybody out, like he mentioned before, well, gay could mean a man is married to a man. I would say you need to get rid of that language, because marriage doesn't mean, it can't mean that a man is married to a man. That's not what the word means. And so that whole unnecessary gaps or leaving people out, to me, it's kind of a, that's the yellow flag that's going to lead to the red flag eventually.
This group of students, this next generation, sees sexuality differently than the way most of us did growing up. For this generation, it's the idea that sexuality is fluid. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone's going to be gay or identify as LGBTQ, but it does mean that they might, for a while, in middle school or early high school, feel attracted to someone of the same gender. But that doesn't lock them in for a lifetime of feeling that way. They might one day decide it's not true about me.
Okay, I think that that is perplexing, because they're also like talking about how you have to respect that this is just who someone is. Mm-hmm. And then at the same time, it's like, well, but these are fluid. It's like, is it fluid or is it not fluid? Right. Yeah. And if it's fluid, why can't we disciple someone away from that? And so it's just the logic doesn't add up.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's that whole, you know, trust your feelings is the truth. Like that's the fluidity. Your feelings ebb and flow. Your desires ebb and flow. They can be shaped and molded. That's what we learn from, above all, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellspring of life. Like, you can influence your feelings in a way that guides you to a certain path or to another path. And what he's explaining here is like, well, you know, they understand sexuality differently. So then let's adapt to that different understanding. And that's not what teachers of the Bible are supposed to do. We're supposed to understand what the culture believes, but then apply biblical truth to that belief, and whether or not it is true or good or right, and expose it to the light, right? So we can't play Absolutely. Into that.
Yes. And it's good to understand what our culture is believing and teaching, and where our kids are believing about sexuality, but we understand it so that we can take them to the source of truth mm-hmm. and disciple them to look like Jesus.
And that's a big paradigm shift for me and people of my generation to realize, oh wait, you might change your mind one day. And here's the best part about this. This generation doesn't think that's a big deal. It's important for everyone to understand that their sexuality is coming online as middle schoolers. They're developing that sense of who they are, and we've got to respect the process and help them through that process as they realize who they are.
Oh gosh, there's so much here, and we still have so much to get through, yeah. So I don't want to get held up on a lot of these small statements, but it's like, yeah, we help them discover who they are in Christ,
yes.
Like not let their feelings drive the process of the self-discovery, but we should be helping them in the process discover their identity in Christ and God's standards and what it looks like to surrender to God as we're developing sexual feelings. Mm-hmm.
It's that God defines sexuality. And so we have a clear ability to communicate to students who are struggling. Sexuality's coming online. They've got difficult feelings. We can help them navigate that with the truth of God's word. And then another thing that he mentioned, you know, with the fluidity thing, he says it's not a big deal to them. In some sense, it's not a big deal, but in another sense, it is. When you say a five-year-old can know when they're 5 years old whether or not they're a member of the opposite sex, you're saying that it's static, that they uh-huh. can know that and that it won't change. And so to a certain degree, who you're attracted to, sure, that might change, but usually the acceptable change is only in one direction. And I think,
yeah, absolutely.
And I think 100%. That's important, that's missing from this, is when you look at the ideology, the acceptable change is into more openness and not into more conservative. And that's not talked about.
Absolutely.
And all of a sudden we realize, okay, that's what the studies mean when they say sexuality is fluid, that they're okay with the idea that I might feel one way for a while and eventually change my mind. So not freaking out and making drastic decisions can actually benefit the student in the long run. Now, Of course, there is a percentage of students that they're going to say that about themselves in middle school, and that's true about them and what they're going to be for the rest of their life's journey. But the challenge is, you don't know which of those students that is, and the students don't know which of the students that is themselves. So we got to treat them all the same and walk alongside them in this process.
Yeah. So it says that there's going to be some students who identify as gay, and that's going to be who they are for the rest of their lives. Like, where's the gospel in that? Mm-hmm. Where is obedience in that? Nowhere to be found.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say too. It's again treating sexuality, the world's definition of sexuality, as something we discover about ourselves, rather than something that God has defined for us.
Yes, and saying that it's going to be true about something for the rest of their lives, mm-hmm. That there's language there that is alarming.
As we go to camp and have a relationship series, a student might come to you and you should feel honored. That means you're doing a good job as a leader and they trust you with the biggest secret they have, the most difficult thing they're dealing with, and they told you. It's a big deal. Congratulations. You're leading them so well. But here's the thing. It's never our job to out them. So if this happens to you, if a student says they're dealing with same-sex attraction, especially in middle school, here are a couple of talking points that we can bring up. These are sort of the things we want to say to students in that moment when it happens. Hey, I think I'm dealing with same-sex attraction. Or maybe they're going to say something like, hey, I think I'm gay. We want to respond properly and say things like, I'm so glad you told me so I can walk alongside you on this journey. Another thing we can say that's helpful is, it took a lot of courage for you to open up about this. And that's true. It takes a ton of courage to tell another human being about who you're attracted to, and we need to applaud them for that. And finally, you can say something like, I don't think any less of you. The number one word associated with coming out for someone in the LGBTQ community is shame. And we want to try to minimize that feeling. We don't want any student to feel shame over that. Our job is not to sit there and try to correct them in this moment. In this moment where they feel comfortable coming out, we want to say, hey, I'm so glad you told me and I care about you no matter what.
Yeah, I mean, most of us wouldn't disagree with those 3 points, but it's a matter of what, when he says, I, along with society on this journey, what journey is that, right? Yeah. It should be a journey of discipleship, not a journey of self-discovery and acceptance. And, you know, most people probably didn't catch this, but at the very end there, he said, you know, as they come out, it's like, gosh, that is a worldly language, the concept of coming out of the closet. And that is used in the context of I'm coming out as gay to pronounce the world that this is who I am. Mm-hmm. And that is not the language we want to use. And you know, he also said we don't want to out the kids. And that means to obviously tell other people. Obviously, we respect privacy, but there's a point to where we should be walking alongside their families and getting their parents involved.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of wisdom and, you know, policy and things to be had there, but we shouldn't be secretly helping our kids live this life away from their parents, especially when their parents are obviously part of our church. It should be family discipleship to the entire family.
Yeah. That was the big thing I was going to talk about too. Like, it seems to play into this whole, I'm a trusted adult, so I can't expose your secret to other adults that actually have more responsibility in your life. Now, I get that there's difficulty in telling parents, especially if parents are going to respond by saying, I'm going to kick you out of my house, that sort of thing. There's a sensitivity to that. And so a ministerial Absolutely. Sensitivity, I totally get. And I hope that there's more training. I'll put it this way. I hope there's more training, better training that goes along with that ministerial sensitivity. Because if you begin it and end it with, it's not our job to out students, what you're actually encouraging leaders to do in all sorts of facets, not just in homosexuality or LGBTQ lifestyles, is to keep secrets inappropriately from other people that actually have a more vested interest and a more God-ordained interest in their kids. Mm-hmm. So, yes. So what happens if a kid comes up and says, hey, I've been self-harming. Hey, I have suicidal thoughts. Are we not supposed to out them either? Or just because we're a mandatory reporter, we have to? I think this is not good training for adults dealing with, now again, this is middle school. It's not like a college group. These are 12 to 13 year olds, or maybe 14, 11 to 14 years old. This is a man telling the leaders, probably college age, maybe some bigger adult leaders, basically, it's not your job to tell the parents things. And I find that problematic. And I hope,
absolutely,
I hope that there's more. Hey, if you have to tell a parent, this is the way, this is the, I hope there's more behind that. I'm not naive enough to think this is the only training that they do. So they might do a training on, okay, this is how you are supposed to tell a parent. But just from watching the video, this sends alarm bells.
The goal is that everyone feels comfortable at church talking in their small group with a trusted adult. Now, if you're someone from the LGBTQ plus community, or you're the parent of a student from that community, there's not a lot of churches out there that you can go to as a family and feel safe. If you're the parent of a heterosexual kids, well, there's lots of churches you can go to. And so we want to make sure we're the safest place for every student to come. Now, be honest with you, this is not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult, but I'm telling you, it's worth it.
You know, I get frustrated by the language of LGBTQ community. It's like, oh, if these kids are part of the LGBTQ community, it's like, they're like, you know, what, sixth grade? It's like, you're saying that as a static thing of like, they know who they are and they're part of that community. Like that should be a good or normal or just a static thing that can't be changed. Like it's just same as their hair color or their race or something like that.
Yeah. And it's immediately after, that's what I said earlier, that this has got to be confusing for small group leaders, because it's immediately after saying, never buy into the label, never label a kid, never.
Yeah. That it's fluid and it can change.
Yeah.
But then some kids are part of that community and that's just who they are.
Yeah. And so now what do I do as a youth leader? Am I supposed to label them? What am I supposed to do? It's almost intentionally confusing.
We know that if we create a safe place, more students will share things with us that are difficult to navigate. So I want to talk through how we care for students who are experiencing gender dysphoria. Now, gender dysphoria, this is a weird term. We don't hear it a lot. Basically, this is the clinical term used for anyone who is unsure about their own gender. Dysphoria is the opposite of euphoria. Euphoria is like joy, happiness, contentment, excitement over a situation. Gender dysphoria is like they're not comfortable. They don't have joy over it. They're not sure where they land. So this is the umbrella term for several different terms that could be underneath gender dysphoria. The terms transgender or non-binary are some sample terms that an adult might use to describe who they are if they're trying to figure out their gender.
Yeah, and there's so much that's going to be coming up in the next few minutes, but, you know, discovering who they are, it's like, we know who they are. We need to help them discover the truth of who they are, not a self-discovery process.
And this is just straight Judith Butler sort of ideology. Yes.
It was like the mother of transgender ideology.
Yeah, I mean, it's straight out of kind of that playbook. It's an umbrella term for these people trying to discover themselves and then take that discovery and apply it to reality. It's hard to hear a church talking like that.
In these situations is to best support the student and the family. Now, this is an extremely small part of the population. It's more likely they won't happen in your small group in middle school, but we want to make sure we're prepared and we've thought through how to best care for these students. Our goal is to first understand where a student is in their journey. Now, through the years, we've gotten to know several families. There's one family in particular that's very helpful for me. Their journey first started when their student was 5 years old. So it was before any of the middle school hormones of what's going on could even take place. And these parents handled it so well and took every step.
All right, here we go. I can't believe that this situation he's about to talk about is the model that he's setting out of what should happen in these situations. This is a kid who's 5 years old who is confused about his gender.
And you know what you do with a five-year-old that's confused about anything? Well, what do you think that means? Well, let's talk about what it really means. Like the amount of times I've had one of my kids, I have three kids, at that age, just proclaim that they're the opposite sex. Just to kind of test the boundaries of reality to like see what I would say. I don't know. It's happened multiple times. And as a parent, my role is guidance, not obedience. to my child's 5-year-old question. And
yes,
the model. And what blows my mind is he says, these parents navigated this so well. So, mm-hmm. so this is not saying, hey, you might run into some parents who are doing it this way. This is saying, this is the model for how parents ought to deal with 5-year-olds who think they are a member of the opposite sex.
Yes. It's like, I have a 4-year-old and like, she's still figuring, she doesn't have a sense of reality. The other day we had a conversation where, she's obsessed with weddings because she's a girl.
Yeah.
And it's like girls have this natural instinct. And, you know, she wants everything to be pretty. She's always putting on her dresses and pretending to be a flower girl. Whereas then Ramsey, my son, just has his hammer and is hitting everything. And the other day she said, she's talking about getting married someday. And she asked if she would be marrying me. And her mom said, no, actually, you'll be marrying someone who you probably don't know yet. And she's like, really? Yeah. Like, that's so funny. That's crazy that I don't know the person who I'll be getting married to. It's like, you know, it's just like she's 4. And so that's what's expected. Like, and so we help them form a sense of reality and understand how some of this stuff will work.
Yeah, absolutely.
So slowly, this family first started going to a child psychologist and seeing a medical specialist. Then over time, they started using different pronouns at home, but only at home. They were not using these pronouns in school. They weren't even asking an extended family.
I mean, that's their first problem, going to a child psychologist. Like, who are we giving our children over to as the source of truth? That should not be the first place we take our kids to let a 5-year-old determine their gender identity.
Yeah, especially when the psychology, the psychological method for this is continually the affirming side of psychology is continually being debunked time and time again. There's a reason
yes.
why gender clinics in Europe, the most progressive area, gender clinics in Europe, almost all of them in the UK have closed down for minors, because this affirmation style psychology has been debunked. And I think there was a article recently, and I think it was even in the New York Times, but I can't remember, so don't quote me on that explicitly stated that I think it was about the hormone blockers specifically, and he hasn't gotten there yet, that this is damaging to children.
Yes, absolutely. And so who are you letting be the source of truth? Mm-hmm. Like, right now, the world of psychology is driven by ideology, not by truth or actual real science.
Yeah. And if you read, I think it's Priscilla Shire. I can't remember. Irreversible
Damage. Abigail Schreier.
I always get her and the War Room girl mixed up for some reason. Abigail Schreier, she says that if this family had not taken these steps, had no intervention, this child would have grown out of it. Probably a 90% chance the child would have grown out of it by the time they were 18.
Absolutely. And so where we are in this video, they took them to a child psychologist, and now they're using different pronouns at home.
To use those pronouns yet. They weren't asking friends to do it yet. Then a big step was to pick a new name from the other gender so they could start using that. But once again, only the new name around the home. And they could start wearing different clothing, first just one day a week, once again, only at the home. The next big step was going to the extended family, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles, the cousins, to say, hey, will you start using this name and these pronouns for our child? Somewhere along the way.
Okay. And it's so difficult to be in that spot as like the grandparents and extended family. And what is then said is like, well, if you don't go along with this, you are unsafe. Mm-hmm. And you are, you know, my child can't be around you. And I just want to acknowledge how it feels like an absolutely no-win situation. And I hear from grandparents who are in that position, and it is terrifying that they're being given this ultimatum that you have to go along with my child's gender transition.
Yeah, and so the other thing about this process is he says it's done so well because it's only at the home first. It's only at the home first, only doing this, getting used to it. And so what I want is to hear, okay, but why? Why is this good?
Yes.
What are we actually doing here? Because the other option could be that we're indoctrinating a child at home so that they can be more apt to vehemently demand their identity when it's finally exposed to everyone else.
Yes, absolutely. Like this has all the signs of like grooming.
Yes.
You know, that's what I kept thinking about, of like starting to keep secrets in the home and doing things in the home that, you know, are kind of secretive that kept here. And gosh, it's like this is child grooming right here.
Yeah. And to people who will be like, well, you can't groom your own kids. You absolutely can. There are documented abusive relationships with parents and kids that's happened to.
And I, you know, one thing I thought here is like, this process is being driven by the parents. It's like, this is a 5-year-old. The parents choose which clothing they wear, what names they're called. It's like, to give a 5-year-old drive this process, or what I see many times is that it was just, sometimes it's the parents 100% driving the process. Mm-hmm. The parents think it's cool or trendy to have a transgender child, or there's one little hint that like their child expresses some confusion, and so then they run with it and they force this whole process on their child. No matter which way that is, they're like, this is absolutely not okay.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's one of those things where the other thing about this process, and I know we need to keep moving, but is, what do you do when the child, you go, well, they can only wear a dress one day a week at home. Well,
how confusing.
Yeah. Since the child is apparently okay for defining their reality by the age of 5, why can't they define their reality on Tuesday? Like what?
Yes.
What exactly about Monday dress day? And then how are they not just confused to all get out? It's like, well, Monday I can be a girl, but Tuesday I'm still dressing like a boy. So the whole point I'm trying to make is, he's outlining this as, look at this slow process that was just so well thought out. And it's like, well, it's actually not well thought out. It's slow, sure, but it doesn't make sense. It's not logical.
Absolutely.
Medical intervention started for this student. If we're talking about something in middle school, more than likely medical injections are going to be about stopping puberty as opposed to having a surgery. That will probably come later in life. It would be just a matter of, hey, let's slow down or stop puberty from even starting for this child. Now, at this point, the next big thing that's going to happen is them starting to ask the public to start using it.
Okay, we can't ignore that. No. I was horrified when I heard that he's celebrating this. Like, puberty blockers are horrendous.
Yep.
They are causing lifelong consequences. There is a whole list of, side effects, mm-hmm. bone loss, brain development issues. It's not slowing down puberty. It is stopping the normal development of the human body that can then never be done normally. It causes sterilization of kids. It's like, this is absolutely abusive to put a child on puberty blockers.
Yeah. And not just puberty blockers, but probably cross-sex hormones. I'm guessing that's what he's talking about.
Yes.
And, mm-hmm. and here's the thing, the cross-sex hormone therapy has been linked specifically, if it's done too early and too quickly, kids in their teens will develop osteoporosis. So
yes.
This is abusive. And the intent of the parent, they might feel like they're in the right and they have the good intent. I totally mm-hmm. see that. They probably feel that way because of the way our culture's gone. But the science and the reality doesn't block it up. It is abusive regardless of their intent. And so the fact that he is just kind of saying, hey, all it is injections right now. It's not a surgery. It's just injections.
I mean, it's like those surgeries are probably going to come later in life. It's like, not if you stop this now,
yeah.
like not if you didn't go along with the 5-year-old. It doesn't have to be a part of their journey later in life. If you would actually do some discipleship, not only of the child, but of the parents, and put a stop to this insanity.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's horrifying. This is where the challenger blew up for me, was in this position, because it was, I was going, wait a second. He's not saying it as, hey, you can watch out for this. Remember, at the beginning of this story, he says, these parents handled this so well. So he's saying this is a good plan.
Absolutely. And so, you know, towards the beginning of the video, we did a lot of talking about like some little red flags that we saw. Mm-hmm. And this is where those red flags take us. Like, this is the end result of when you apply just a therapeutic, feelings-based theology to, you know, your church practices. Mm-hmm.
And I want people to go back and remember the first, especially the first two things he said. Honor God with your bodies and don't be mastered by anything.
Yes.
And
it's like, obviously he has a completely different understanding of that, because mm-hmm. Putting your teenager, middle schooler on cross-sex hormones and puberty blockers is absolutely not honoring God with your body, or not being not mastered by anything.
Yeah. Right now you have a transition to being mastered by the ideology. That's what it, you have been mastered by that. And so now you aren't honoring God with your body. And that I've called this like transgender ideology, the ideology, not specific people, but the ideology, sexual Gnosticism, where it's like this spirit, you know, mind versus body, this spirit. I need to take the physical reality and carve it up to match my mind's reality.
Yes.
And it's dangerous. Yes. And it's not good.
Absolutely. You know, I've been talking a lot more about transgenderism in churches and different contexts. And it's like, it used to, we as Christians should understand that our mind needs to change, that we need internal change, that the heart needs to change. And so when we have this issue like gender dysphoria, it's our heart and our mind that needs to change, and not our exterior. And the world is saying that our exterior needs to change to match our mind. Mm-hmm. And it's absolutely dangerous. Just today, I published an article by a parent who is awesome, who has a transgender child, and she herself struggled with anorexia. And it was really cool. She has such powerful testimony. And so cool. See how she connected those of her anorexia was living in a state of that didn't match reality, mm-hmm. right? And thankfully, the world understood that we don't feed into your anorexia and celebrate that and embrace it to match, to, you know, to change your body to how you want it to be, to match your misplaced reality. But no, we change your mind through the power of the Holy Spirit to see things clearly and understand who you are, and be comfortable with who you are and who God made you to be.
Mm-hmm. Different set of pronouns and a different name. They finally go to the school system, ask them to start using those different pronouns. And what eventually happened was the school system, the family, the extended family, were all using different name and pronouns for this child, but their local church would not do it. Their local church said, nah, because we've known him since he was a little boy, we're not going to start saying her. So not here, not at our church. We've known you too long to be able to do that. And so everywhere this child went in life, they were saying you are one thing, but only at church, they had to pretend to be something else.
Gosh, I just can't believe this. It's like, that's because that's what they are. It is a boy. And so the church should be the place that's proclaiming truth. And it's like everywhere else is pretending.
Yeah, it's exactly the opposite of the way he described it. Everywhere else you're pretending.
It's such an upside down world. Yeah.
Everywhere else you're pretending. The church, you know what? Good church. This was a good church. And I want to say,
yes,
I doubt the way that he's phrasing it, because he says, well, we can't change different pronouns because we've known him as a boy for too long. I don't think that's what they said. I think they said, mm-hmm. we're not going to change his pronouns because we know he was created as a child of God in a male's body. And so we'll speak the truth to your child, even if you won't.
Absolutely.
So this is a good church. Whatever church this was trying to do well. And the family was offended by that. And what he's saying is, well, we don't want to offend them like this church did. It's like, well, we can't help who is offended by the truth. Now, we want to say the truth in a way that is inviting and loving.
Absolutely.
But we can't help but who's offended by the truth. And if they leave, they leave.
Yeah. And, you know, it's so hard for me even have that conversation, because there are churches and Christians who don't have these conversations well. It's like, oh, I'm going to pound them with the truth. And, you know, just there's a lot of rhetoric and just dogmatic conversation of like that lacks compassion and mercy. and we want compassion and mercy, and we walk alongside people with compassion and mercy while we're holding them to the truth mm-hmm. and teaching them who they are in Christ, how Christ made them to be. And so, you know, we need help there. We need to be surrendered to the Spirit there on how we walk alongside families. And we don't want to do it in an obtrusive, you know, vulgar, demeaning way. We want to walk alongside them with grace, but with truth, and call them to something better. And at some point, if this family leaves the church, like, so be it. We don't want that. And we want to do what we can to beg with them and plead with them. But this is really a church discipline issue mm-hmm. of like, we are begging with you and pleading with you. Do not do this with your child. But like, if you insist on doing this to your child, and at 5 years old, they are doing it to their child,
yep.
right?
Yep.
Like, regardless of what feelings their child had, they are doing this to their child because they are the authority in their child's life. And there comes a point where you should be kicked out of your church if you're doing that to your child.
Absolutely. And church discipline is a thing and should be in that situation. And it is disheartening. I wrote an article, I think like 3 years ago, on freethinkingministries.com called Of Truth and Empathy. And one of the things I argue in that article is that if you really want to have true empathy with somebody, you have to start with the understanding of the truth of reality. So it, like, yes. In this instance, it might seem not empathetic to not use pronouns, but if it's based in truth and reality, it's actually the opposite. It's not empathetic to play into this delusion that is going to radically shift someone's understanding of reality and understanding of the gospel in a way that's going to destroy them in the future. So to be truly empathetic, I can't play along with it. That doesn't mean I'm a jerk. You know, it doesn't mean I'm
Amen.
Intentionally Absolutely. Trying to hit them over the head with stuff. And it doesn't mean if they walk into my church, I don't go, oh, I'm so glad you're here. But if they ask me to participate, true empathy says no because of the yes. truth.
Yes. And, you know, there's kind of some rhetoric in our culture right now with like some tropes about how empathy is toxic and mm-hmm. empathy is a sin. It's like, no, but everything can be used wrongly. And so we just have to define it correctly, and we have to use empathy and compassion the right way. And not be manipulated by it, and not use it to perpetuate someone's sin. And so, and that takes wisdom, and it takes a local body and pastors and elders to have wisdom in how to walk alongside families with the authority that we have over them in our church.
Mm-hmm. And they had to leave that church, and they finally came here, started talking to our care ministry staff, and we realized, oh my goodness, we cannot be the last place a student feels comfortable. That's the opposite of our goal for church, is to be the last place you feel comfortable talking about anything. But we've got to understand, it's a really, really long journey for these families. I mean,
yeah, and again, the word comfortable, it's like some things are uncomfortable. And if your child is trying to transition genders, that should make you uncomfortable. And the conversations should be met with grace, like especially as this family is walking into a new church, like they're not members yet. You don't have authority over them yet. So you get to know them. You ask lots of questions, but you don't participate. Mm-hmm. And the goal should be to bring transformation to their lives, not to make them feel comfortable.
Yeah, I 100% agree. And also, I think this is the only issue in our church where we will, well, maybe not, but the only one I could think of where you use this language of comfortability and something that is clearly it. No, I'm going to let North Point and Andy Stanley, they claim that they still hold to a biblical sexual ethic. So if they do, this is really the only sin issue where they want people to feel comfortable talking about it in a positive way at their church. It's not just comfortable talking about it. It's comfortable talking about it in a positive way.
Yes, absolutely.
So like if I went to a church and said, "Hey, I have a problem. I like pornography. I enjoy it. I use it, and it makes me feel good, and I like it, and that's an important part of my life, and I need you to know that, and I need you to be okay with it." I don't think my local church wants me to be comfortable talking about that in that manner. But if I go there and say, I struggle with pornography, I need help, that's different.
100%.
It's years and years and years and years and years to make this change. In fact, it's very difficult surgeries to go through later in life. In fact, there's upper surgeries and bottom surgeries. And many people can go through the upper surgery, but the bottom surgeries are extremely invasive and sometimes don't even work. And so it may not even happen.
Those bottom surgeries may not even work because it causes irreversible damage to people and makes their body parts not function like they're supposed to. So let's intervene in their life before they get to that point, like when they first start to question it. And that's what it's just mind-blowing about this video.
Yeah, and I want to even maybe even be a little bit more clear. Those bottom surgeries, they never work.
No, 100%.
That's the sometimes they won't even work. No, they never work. You are never the opposite sex. You aren't. Regardless of how even if surgery got to the point where you could put an artificial womb in a person that was born a man, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because that's not what you were created to be. So those bottom surgeries never work. It's not just that they don't sometimes work. They never work, and they're always not just invasive, but mutilating a person for the rest of their life.
Absolutely. Yes. And so the way that he's supporting that journey is absolutely atrocious.
Mm-hmm.
Possibility for every person who wants to make this change. So knowing how long this journey really is, it's important that we as staff and as small group leaders care for these students, knowing this is not going to be a flip of the switch and be taken care of next week. This isn't going to be something that is turned around in just a few days. This is going to be a 5 or 6 year process for the student if they stick with it. And the best part is that's exactly what our strategy is already made to do, to track along for multiple years with the students. So this is nothing new.
I can't believe it. Like, to track along with them in this years-long process of transitioning genders, is just mind-blowing that this pastor is teaching the small group leaders this.
Yeah, and here's what he's not telling them. What happens when the 11-year-old that you should have told the truth, he says, well, some of them won't even go through with it. What happens when they took the cross-sex hormones, they maybe didn't get the surgery, but all of a sudden they've got osteoporosis at the age of 19, and you meet them and you say, hey, how are you doing? And they said, actually, I'm doing horrible because when I was 11, I decided to go down this route that I wish I would have never gone down, and now I have lasting effects of this. I wish somebody would have been honest with me. I wish somebody would
have
told me.
There is so much trans regret, detransitioners. It's not leading people to a healthy place. The further along they get, the higher the suicide rate gets. It is literally causing the death of people. And this church and this man is participating in that and encouraging their small group leaders to participate in that.
Mm-hmm. And I just want to be – he obviously thinks he's doing the right thing. He thinks he's loving people. Yes. I get that. But as Christians, as fellow believers, as you and I, fellow believers, the reason we're so hard on him is because as a pastor, you should know better. And
yes, absolutely.
You are in danger. I mean, Jesus did not mince words when he said, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck and be thrown into the river. Brady and I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And so I'm saying, hey, don't put yourself in danger of the millstone. Like, you need to repent. You need to repent and change your mind on this teaching because you're going to destroy lives.
Yeah. And, you know, I want to be compassionate towards people who are in really hard positions, like a school teacher, where they're being told, if you're going to work, you have to use these kids' preferred names and pronouns. And there's a place for rebelling against that. And then you have to evaluate, what are the hills am I going to die on, and how much do I accommodate so I can continue to have some influence? Like, those are hard decisions, and I don't want to be so dogmatic about it and say that everything is clear cut, cut and dried in every one of those decisions. But this is different when it's a pastor who is actually perpetuating, who is participating, who is celebrating that journey and teaching it in his church.
I couldn't agree more, Brady. And that's exactly where my mind goes. It's disheartening. It's not entirely surprising, given, like we already said, the context of kind of the move forward. And I think I told you, I wish North Point would just come out officially as affirming, so that the plausible deniability isn't there and we can actually just address what they're teaching.
Yes, but they're being so dishonest about it by saying they still believe in, you know, historical Christian sexual ethics, and that their theology hasn't changed when it obviously has changed.
Mm-hmm. Here's something to remember. 75%, which is a huge number, 75% of people do not make a full transition. It's very rare. In fact, as we are caring for the student, a lot of the ministry will be to the parents. Many times, we're helping the parents understand the student's journey as well. Many times, the parents don't know what to do. And if you're nervous about what it looks like for a student who's considering this change or somewhere on this journey of change, if you think you're nervous, the parents are 10 times as nervous.
Absolutely. It's so hard for parents. And I minister to those parents all the time, but obviously they are not leading these parents down the right road when they're supporting these journeys of transition. You should be helping parents disciple their kids to accept and celebrate the gender that God gave them. And you walk alongside those parents with grace and truth. And you know, his whole statistic of 75% won't complete it, and it's very rare. It's like, well, I wouldn't say that 25% is rare, if that's, you know, the opposite side of that statistic. But then maybe that is showing you that these 75% of kids, then you shouldn't even started them down this road. Mm-hmm. Like, none of them should have been started down this road. But it's those in itself, that 75% is proving that this is not working, and they don't complete this process because, which obviously, like you said, it's not working for anyone. Yeah. But it should, that in itself should be very apparent that this isn't leading to good results, and therefore so many of them are trying to go back on it. So then maybe let's not help them get there to a place that is giving them so much lack of peace that they have to try to go back now, but they can't completely go back because of what they've done to their bodies.
Yeah, and that's the insidious thing to me here is kind of like what you said. He says, we're going to be helping the parents, which means that if a parent is like scared and unsure, if you watch this video, how do you think they're going to help the parents? It seems to me that they're going to parrot the same like leftist LGBTQ plus propaganda to the parents.
They've set out the model for what the perfect family does in this, which is starting at 5 years old of doing this whole process.
Yeah. So you might have a family that's like, I don't think I buy into this. I'm not sure. But the biggest lie told in this ideology is, would you rather have a living son, a dead son, or a living daughter?
Yes. And if you don't go along with this transition, your child will commit suicide.
Yeah.
And that is a abhorrent, manipulative thing to say to a parent.
Yeah. Especially when the suicide rates don't improve post surgery or post intervention. Mm-hmm. And if it's a long term case, likely get worse. So you're either saying something that's just false on its face, or it's false and actually worse the other way around.
Yes.
And that's how you're going to disciple the parents. As far as I can tell from the video.
Yes. And I can't imagine when he's so supportive of this model family he set out there that they're disciple parents in any other way. Mm-hmm. And so I can't imagine, because my heart breaks for so many parents who are in this position. I meet with them regularly. I mourn with them. I cry with them. Most of those are parents of older kids who are making the decision on their own out of the house, you know. But I mourn with them and cry for them for the destruction that's being done in their kids' lives. And now you're not giving parents any other options. When you think that the model family you laid out there is the right road, I feel so horrible for the parents who are in this church that are seeking help, and that's the road they're being taken down on, and that's the road they're being told is the right one.
Yeah, and for people who watch, to remember that North Point has fingers not just in their own church, but in dozens of churches across the United States. Now, I don't know if any of them are using this curriculum or whatever, or this training. I don't know. But their influence is far and wide, and that's why it's
their influence, because they've had always been more of a conservative evangelical church. So they have a high amount of influence over conservative evangelical Christianity.
They are much more nervous than you are. It was a big deal for them to walk into a church with their child and hope someone was going to love them, hoping someone was going to care for them.
Yes, and we have different versions of what love and care for are, obviously.
And this is just kind of assuming the parent is affirming, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
I think it is.
Yeah. What about the parent who walks in and is like, I definitely want the gospel to be applied because I don't know what to do because my child's confused and I know that this is not right. Mm-hmm. Like, where's your hope for them?
In fact, just the other day, a student that we walked with from middle school through high school on their change, and we did the whole thing, the pronouns and choosing a different name, and there was a ceremony, and they started doing hormone shots, and they're off to college now. Well, they're a freshman in college, and they just reached back out to us to say, hey, now that I'm a freshman in college, I realize that wasn't true about me, but I'm going to go back to my old name and my old pronouns. And we're like, okay, well, I'm glad you have a better understanding of who you really are. And I'm so thankful that this student's Sparkle Players didn't draw a hard line.
Gosh, Josh, this makes me honestly kind of pissed and angry. And I started crying thinking about this kid that they walked alongside in this gender transition. They did a ceremony to celebrate his different gender. They gave him new names and pronouns. And now he went off to college and realized that it was all a lie. Mm-hmm. And the church participated in that and perpetuated. And this kid, like, no, I have no idea who he is, but God can restore his heart, restore his soul, restore his gender identity, maybe not completely undo the damage done to his body. But he had his teenage years robbed from him. Mm-hmm. And, the church helped with that. The church is culpable for that. There are going to be some millstones, for some of these people who participated in that.
Yeah, no, I get teary. I just thinking about it too, because this young man. Let me tell you something. Nothing that you don't know, but he was having doubts about this before his freshman year in college.
Yes,
it was not a random. I mean that. By this own video, it's like, well, it's a long process, so it's not like overnight. All of a sudden, your freshman year of college, you decide, actually, that wasn't true about me. Someone did this to him, and you aided and abetted that person, and then they got out on their own and said, by the way, none of that's actually true about me. And they go, well, I guess it's a good thing you discovered more about yourself.
It's like, yeah, he said it's good. It's like, it's nice that he's discovering more of what's true about him. You should have helped him discover what was true about him with his gender as he was in your youth ministry 6 years ago or however long ago it was.
Yeah. And he said, what he's about to say here is, I'm so glad our youth leaders didn't draw hard lines. You actually did. You actually did draw a hard line. And your hard line was, we are going to celebrate this abuse of this child in hopes that someday we will be revered for it. I mean, I don't know why else you do it.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. It's mind blowing that that's where this church is at. And that he is like defending their actions when he's seen the result of went off to college and realized that's not who they are. It's like so flippantly, it's like, oh yeah, you're discovering more what's true about yourself. And we help steal your childhood from you.
The sand somewhere and say, nah, not here. We used to know you when, but we walked alongside the student and his family because we had no idea where their journey is going to go. The student doesn't know where their journey is headed right now. We're trying to do our...
Yeah, if the student doesn't know where their journey is headed, like, why are you letting them drive it? Like, you should be the source of truth and guidance and reality that you're speaking a reality and an identity of who they are in Christ, how who God made them be. Like, you should be helping drive their journey to live as God created them to live.
Yeah, and when you say something like, well, we didn't know where the student's journey was going to go, it's like, hey, as a pastor, as a shepherd, let's say of a shepherd of a flock, if one of your sheep starts wandering off and you go, well, we don't know where he's going to go, so let's come alongside and let him deviate from the path of truth. We actually have a roadmap of truth called Scripture and Jesus Christ,
yes,
and the Bible, and we do know where it's going to go, and we do know where it should lead. And to say to somebody, oh, we just don't know where they're going to end up, so we might as well just go along for the ride and not draw hard lines. It's to really obfuscate the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's where the truth ends, and that's where you should have been directing people.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Best to make sure all these students feel comfortable showing up, because we don't know where this journey is headed. And it's not going to be a nice tied up in a bow end of the story by the time middle school ends, or even by the time Inside Out is over. By the time they're going off to college, it could still be developing. It's going to be somewhere into adulthood that they finally get their identity. And so we're going to love.
No, that's not the way it has to be. Mm-hmm. It's like we help them develop the right identity when we have influence on them, when they're in our homes as our children and in our youth ministries.
And it plays into this idea that sexuality is an identity, which I just fundamentally deny. Yes, you might have natural proclivities towards one sexual expression, whatever, but it is not the base or core of who you are. You're not discovering, oh, I am actually a non-binary Zimzer. You don't discover mm-hmm. that. You invent that to reflect something yes. about your own person's proclivities or desires.
Yes, to really be your own God of mm-hmm. I can be whoever I want to be. And, you know, we find our humanity through expressing whatever is going on inside of us. And so that's really a rebellion against God and being our own God.
Love them and care for them for the season that we're walking alongside these students. One last story I'd love to share with you guys is about a student who was at a camp nearby that we spent a lot of time with. This student was dealing with gender dysphoria and wasn't sure where they were going to identify. They were at camp, and the final night of camp was the big gospel presentation. The communicators on stage doing a beautiful job explaining the gospel, and they send the students off to small group to talk about what it looks like to accept Christ in their life. And that's where the student, for the first time, started realizing, I think God really loves me, and I want a relationship with Jesus. Unfortunately, their small group leader at the time didn't feel comfortable having this conversation. They didn't feel comfortable talking about salvation until we first figure out, like, okay, are you going to be a guy or are you going to be a girl? Luckily, one of our staff members was visiting the camp that weekend, came over and joined the conversation, was able to help redirect the conversation to the truth about Jesus that is life-changing. If you want to accept Jesus, we should do that right now. And so this student who's not sure if they're a guy or girl or where that journey is going to go, but is convicted by the Holy Spirit and lowers their head. And this is actually what they pray. God, I don't know if I'm your son or your daughter, but I know I'm your child. What a beautiful, beautiful prayer from someone who's on a really, really long journey, who doesn't know where it's going to wind up. And what a beautiful prayer for someone who is confused, who's dealing with all kinds of identity issues. We don't know where that story is going to end up, and neither does that student. But they walk away from the weekend knowing that they were the child of God. Look, it can be so easy to get focused solely on.
All right. Well, there's a lot of thoughts about that story. It's like, obviously, we want everyone to come know Jesus, right? And it's Jesus who then cleans up their life. And we don't want just behavior modification. We shouldn't say, oh, you have to do this first to change yourself before you can come to know Jesus. It's like, that's not the gospel. But if we know Jesus, that should give us a solid foundation. And we should know where the journey is going. We should know where the journey mm-hmm. is going. Like, we should know whether this is a guy or a girl, right? Mm-hmm. They might be confused, but we shouldn't be confused. And we should know where their journey of discipleship should be taking them if they truly are surrendering their life to Jesus, which is to honor their body by accepting the gender that God made them to be.
Yeah. And it's you're right. There's just a lot in this story. He's the young person is right to just invite them to the cross. Like that's
yes.
Like, okay, we don't need to talk about gender dysphoria. You don't need to figure out gender dysphoria before you come to the cross. I get that. But you're right in that you say, you don't say, well, yeah, let's talk about Jesus. And then when somebody says, I don't know if I'm your son or daughter, but I know that I'm your child. And you go, wow, that was so beautiful. You say, that's the response is my issue. It's not, wow, that was so beautiful. Yes. It's, thank God they want Jesus. Wow, that's so tragic. They don't know that yes. yet. We should probably disciple them into that. Like our next step now is to disciple you and to help you learn and grow and understand the truth of reality as Jesus created it to be. Not this, oh, that was just so beautiful. I hope they find out what they are someday. And that's what it was kind of, I think, glossed as.
Yes, absolutely. And so, and again, there's enough of like kind of tidbit of truth here to kind of pull at the heartstrings of like, oh, this person knows that I'm God's child and kind of pulls at the heartstrings, but their vision of where they want to go with this person is completely, completely off base.
Mm-hmm. The LGBTQ question, do you feel like those need to be resolved before anything else can happen? Sometimes we focus on those alone, and we might miss the other things that a student is dealing with, such as anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts. Even church workers get distracted by the top of the iceberg issues that they completely ignore all the things that are going on under the surface. And especially the most important thing, which is every student knowing that Jesus Christ is their Savior. So, you guys are great small group leaders. You guys have dedicated yourself to walking alongside students, and I know you're going to see as many students as possible know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We just need to make sure, as exciting and interesting as all this talk is about LGBTQ, that doesn't distract us from what we're really called to do. We need to make sure every student knows that they matter to God and know that they belong to Him. After all, that's what you've been called to do. You're going to do a great job with this series that's coming up, talking about sex and dating. You're going to do a great job appropriately sharing about your...
All right, so he's closing up the video there, mm-hmm. so I think we can end the video there. No, again, there's enough truth. It's like, but he drew out the whole iceberg there and the LGBTQ at the top and what's going on beneath the surface. It's like, yes, like that identity is flowing from things that are deep below the surface. And so instead of just accepting the identity and celebrating it, let's do some discipleship and change what's below the surface, mm-hmm. right? And just he's completely missing the mark on what discipleship and what they're discipling people to and the reality we should build. And so we don't just immediately focus on someone's external behavior. We want to see deep heart level change, but so there's discernment and wisdom to use on what we focus on the most in this person right now. But he's not building a vision whatsoever of the actual change that Jesus wants to take place and do and transform inside our hearts.
Yeah. And when he says to remember that they belong to God, like I want to be like, yes, amen, they belong to God. But what does that mean? That means God defines reality. God defines who they are. They don't get to define it. Like their parents don't get to
Absolutely.
Define it. God defines who they are, how they've been created, and reality. And so everything you just shared up until the iceberg moment actually blows up in the face of the iceberg moment. Because,
yes.
because now, and it goes back to Andy Stanley's sermon from a few years ago, when he basically took sexuality and he put it outside the realm of every other sin, where
yes.
where he and you can read. I'm sure you did a podcast on that. We did one together, I think, on that as well. Or you can read my article on the Curious Case of Andy Stanley, where that's the sin where he says, actually, God's not going to touch this one. Like that's just what it is, and so we have to deal with it as our culture deals with it. And this is the outgrowth of that. So regardless of whether they say their theology's changed, clearly it has because their understanding of sin has changed.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, I always hate to, like, sometimes we're too quick to cry, like, slippery slope arguments. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we needlessly, like, kind of cry wolf in the Christian world of, like, it's like, oh, we can't believe that because that's a slippery slope. It's like, well, sometimes that is just the truth, you know. But in this case, I think a lot of us could see where this was going. Mm-hmm. And that's why we were sounding the alarm bells years ago on some things we were seeing out of Andy Stanley's church, because this is where that theology takes you when you believe that sexuality and gender are now outside of the realm of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And how God, what God expects of us.
Yeah. And to go back on that slippery slope thing. Often that's a charge used, but people sometimes don't understand the slippery slope fallacy. It's something that's not logically entailed. So,
yes.
So when you make a declaration, that says, hey, if you give everybody a gun, everyone's just going to shoot each other in the face. Like, whoa, that's not logically entailed from everybody having a gun, right? That,
yes.
Mm-hmm. But if you say, hey, you change your praxis and theology on sexuality, and that will probably lead to a more affirming practice in your church, that's not a slippery slope. That logically follows from the previous condition. So it's not a slippery slope, and you can see it coming. And like I said before, I just think they would do everyone a favor if they would just be honest rather than obfuscate.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think it's the deceitfulness that bothers me the most about where they're at, of still pretending to be orthodox evangelical Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Josh, what parting thoughts do you have on this? Like, what should we do as Christians? How should we respond? How should we view this? Obviously, it's extremely alarming, and I don't want people to just live in fear. I want us to have the hope of the gospel. Mm-hmm. I want us to be a light in our churches. I want us to be aware of what's happening so we can guard against it. But what are some of your thoughts on how we can do that?
Yeah, well, two things. I think it's great. Don't despair. We don't need to despair. The truth is on our side. Jesus is on our side. Don't despair. And recognize that there is a shift right now in the culture. And so we want to be a part of a group of people that still shows the love of Jesus Christ amongst that truth shift, because I've seen this kind of bubbling up of this kind of Christless Christianity in that
yes.
cultural shift. And we don't want to leave that. We don't want this to just stay in the political realm. Like,
absolutely
recognize that, yeah, it's good to see that the culture is shifting back towards the truth, but there is a pendulum swing that could be the wrong way if we leave Jesus out of it. And so,
absolutely,
recognize
we want to apply, give gospel hope to yes. people who are struggling. And as culture shifts and is giving more pushback, a lot because of politics right now, we celebrate laws that are being passed, mm-hmm. you know, all of those things to try to protect kids. But we want to give the hope of the gospel to people who are hurting and confused, and not miss. We don't want a Christless Christianity. We don't want just morality. We want actually hope in Jesus and transformation.
100%. Couldn't have said it better.
All right, Josh, we've already talked probably much longer than both of us thought that we would. And that's why I wanted to start as early as we could today to make sure we had enough time. There's a lot to unpack there. I'm excited for people to watch this on my channel and on your channel. Mm-hmm. And we will put some links on my channel in the show notes to find some of your information, especially the article on Andy Stanley. We'll make sure we put that in there. And I'm here to help any way that I can with people watching on your channel. You know, mm-hmm. check out CalibrateMinistries.com, check out Free Thinking Ministries, and check out Josh's work there. And with that said, hope everyone has a great day. Any other goodbyes from you, Josh?
No, but just to my audience, yeah, go to Calibrate Ministries, check out Brady. He does awesome work. And if you have people, this is what I'll say, if you have people in your own life that are struggling in this area, that want to be ministered to in a way that is married to the truth and also the love of Christ, Calibrate Ministries, Brady Cohn, is, in my opinion, the place to send people. Mm-hmm. you don't want the North Point stuff. Brady's going to give you the Jesus, the love, and the truth. So go there. I'll put the links as well in our description. So,
all right. Thank you so much, Josh.
Yeah, thank you.